The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open to the book of Mark. We are continuing in the series on the book of Mark. We are getting close to being done. We are finally in the last chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 16. And this is the 70th message from the book of Mark. So I've preached on Mark 70 times so far. So it's been going quick, really. It's been fast because Mark is the action gospel. It's not a slow moving because, you know, Mark uses the word immediately. He uses it 42 times. 42 times Mark says, well, immediately Jesus did this and immediately Jesus did that. It's like he's trying to hurry Jesus along a little bit. But it's kind of interesting that Mark's gospel is that quick. So today we're gonna look at something that a lot of times doesn't get looked at on any other time but Easter. And that is the resurrection. When I was planning this sermon out, these sermons out, and I'm like, oh yeah, we're going to be towards the end of Mark when it comes around Easter time. And then when I mapped it out, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. We're two weeks behind. But I thought that's okay. Cause I think sometimes when we are in Easter and we're talking and we're excited about Easter and all the things, all the pomp and circumstance with Easter, I think sometimes we have a tendency to miss some things about the Easter story. It becomes so familiar to us that we don't grasp all of it. And I want to make sure we understand this, that we grasp some things out of this. And since Mark's gospel is the shortest and the quickest, obviously this resurrection account is the shortest of all of them. Of all the accounts in the gospels, this is the shortest. I want to say that, you know, of all the events in history, that the resurrection is one of the most important. The other one being the cross, which happened right before the resurrection. But the resurrection is important because it is it and the cross, what they've done for us, they show us God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. They show us how much God is willing to do for us to mend our relationship with him. A relationship that cannot be mended on our own. We can't do it. It took Jesus dying on the cross and rising again for that to happen. And we are redeemed through Christ. I'm going to ask that you stand as we look at Mark chapter 16 verses 1 through 8. And then we'll get into it. Here's how it begins. This is when the Sabbath was passed. This would have been Sabbath for Jews. It was on Saturday. So this would have been on Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. That they might go and anoint Jesus in the tomb. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And when they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They needed to think of how, I mean, no offense, ladies, but these three women would not have been able to roll away that stone. It probably took multiple men just to put it in place. So they're wondering, who's going to roll the stone away for us? And looking up, as they're getting close, they look up and they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Now it was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Well, obviously, if you were expecting there to be a dead body laying there, what were you going to do? You'd be alarmed if you saw a young man who was in a white robe sitting there. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. Isn't that interesting? All throughout scriptures, there are places where it says, and they did this and they were scared and they were told, do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. You see, this place, this is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word, and we praise you for the resurrection, the hope that we have. Open our hearts, Lord, as we listen to this. Have the Holy Spirit speak to us as these words are coming out, and as we're exploring the resurrection. Have it change us, Father, to make us something new, to wake us up from our sleep. We praise you. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, most of us are familiar with this story, and most of us are familiar with the facts of this account. So none of it really surprises us, but I want us to start thinking a little deeper about it. I want us to explore it from some different aspects than what we're probably used to. So we're going to look at words that kind of give us an idea about this encounter at the tomb. And this is intertwined within the account of the resurrection. The first word that I want to give us is faith. Everybody say it with me. Faith. Say it again. Faith. Thank you. Just want to make sure you're awake. I'll do it again later because I know. The account of the resurrection can be found in all four gospels. All four gospels contain the resurrection. So what's interesting about that is that this is not some story, some fable, some tale that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got together and decided, okay, here's what we're going to tell them. All four accounts are different, but they talk about the same thing. And, you know, it's interesting because if you were an investigator of a crime, and let's say you have four witnesses, and you keep them apart from each other, and you walk up to the first one, you say, so tell me about what you saw. And they'll give you a description of what they saw. And you'll go to the next one, and you'll say, what did you see? And they'll give you a description of what they saw. And I would bet your bottom dollar that these accounts don't match perfectly. Now, there's something at the core of them. There's something in them that matches. I've watched a TV show where they were showing people this. And what they had a group of people in this little square. And there was a person there with a bag. And somebody came up quickly, grabbed the bag, and took off. And then they started interviewing everybody. And you know what? Not a single one of them got it right. Investigators know this. That not everybody's going to be the same. So this is not some contrived story that these guys made up and then talked to each other to figure out whether or not, you know, what they're going to tell. They're all different. Now, I believe, because of the Holy Spirit, that this is what happened. Each one of them contained truth of what happened. But it's different. So this idea that the gospel can be trusted. We need to have faith in the gospel. Because there's truth in it. You know, Mark's account may be different than others, but there is truth still in it because Jesus was originally in the tomb. But now he's not. Look at verse 6. The angel said to them, because it says in he, and that's who it's talking about, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. And see the place where they laid him? See, the ladies were coming to put additional spices on the body, which was a normal thing they would do. And also probably that night on Friday, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus probably kind of did it hurriedly. And as you women know, you give your husband something to do and you ask him to do it quickly. You end up going back and redoing it, right? Sometimes. I know that I'm not as careful as my wife is. She's more meticulous than I am. So chances are they're going back just to make sure the job was done right. Because they don't, you know, they want to honor Jesus' body. So what happens is, they get to the tomb and they see that the stone is rolled away. And Mary runs ahead of them a little bit. And we know this from John's gospel, so now we're going to take the gospels and kind of combine them and get the full truth out of here. And she sees that the stone has been rolled back, but she does not go in at first. She waits for the other women to come up. She does not go in. Because what does she do? In John, we find out that she's wondering, they stole his body. Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. Now, why would she think that? Well, the whole reason why they rolled the stone in front of it was to keep people from stealing the body. Because the officials were told, you know, we heard Jesus say that on the third day he's gonna rebuild the temple. I think he's talking about himself here. I think somebody's gonna steal his body and then they'll say that he was risen from the grave and then they'll have proof that he was the Son of God. Well, we don't want them to do that. So let's roll the stone, let's put a seal on it, and let's set some guards. So that's what they did. But she walks up, she runs up there, and the tomb is open. She assumes the body was stolen. So she decides to go and get Peter, since, you know, Peter always knew what to do, right? Didn't always know what to say, but he knew what to do. And here what we find is that Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Salome, who was the wife of Zebedee, who was the father of James and John, came to the tomb and saw the tomb was rolled back. And they look inside the tomb, and the body wasn't there. The body is gone. And they see an angel instead and says, don't be alarmed. He is risen. Or literally what the interpretation of that is, what the actual words mean is, he has been raised. And the reason why that's important is because Jesus did not raise himself by himself. This was not just the Son of God doing his thing. This was the Godhead doing its thing. I believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in Jesus rising from the grave. It was willed by God, and it was done by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. They all were involved. And I know this because here's what Paul tells us. In Romans 8:11, this is what it says. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is the spirit of God, this is the Holy Spirit. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Wow. That's awesome. Think about that. The same spirit, the same power, the same God who took Jesus, who rolled the stone away, who breathed life back into Jesus' body and raised him from the dead, that same spirit is in you and in me and it gives us life. Awesome. That's great. We should be saying amen and hallelujah. Because it's awesome. That same God, that same Spirit does that to you and me. Gives our bodies life. Now we know that this is not what the ladies had expected. They did not expect to go and see the tomb open, and they did not expect to go and not see Jesus' body there. They expected Jesus to be there. Now you gotta wonder though, Jesus had told them, I'm gonna go, and I'm gonna be dead in the ground, I'm gonna be raised in 3 days. And yet, they go assuming he's gonna be there. They were at the cross. These are the same women who were at the cross when Jesus was crucified. These are the same women who followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They followed them to the grave. They knew where Jesus was laid. They've seen it. But in their grief, they never realized that Jesus said this was going to happen. He told them. Don't you love it when you tell your kids something? I go to my children sometimes. I'll go to Caleb and I say, Caleb, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. And then it happens. And he comes back, Daddy, you were right. I was? Really? And then I make a snide comment. Well, one day you'll realize it. And when you do, tell Mommy. I'm joking. She's not in here and I'm teasing. She knows I'm right sometimes. And I know she's right most of the time. No. We're both equally wrong and equally right because we are equally human. And I love her for that. And God loves us for that. Isn't that amazing? He loves us so much, He gave us that power. He breathes life into us daily. So in my prayer, I said, breathe it into us. Fill us. We're going to be talking when we get to the prayer series in a couple weeks. It's going to be about 4 weeks from now. I'll be talking about this fact that if we want to know Christ, we need to know Him personally. We can't just know about Him. It can't be up here. It has to be here. And if it's here, it changes us. If there's no change, there's no salvation. He breathes into us and gives us life. Now, I want to say that what we believe about that first Easter determines whether or not we are saved or not. It determines whether or not we are truly Christians. We can say we're Christians, but if we're Christians, if we are Christ followers, if we are little Jesuses, and that's what that means, little Christ, if we are following Jesus, then what we believe about the resurrection determines whether or not it's true. Because here's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. He says, now I remind you, brothers, because apparently he has told them this before. This is not the first time he said it. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. He's telling them, I remind you of what I preached, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you have been saved. That's what the gospel does for it. We receive it, we stand in it, and it saves us. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, so hang on to it, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You must understand, Paul received the gospel from Jesus himself. Paul did not have his experience on the road to Damascus and run to Jerusalem and sit with the apostles, sit with Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and all of them, and Nathaniel. He didn't sit with them and have them tell him everything he needed to know. No, Jesus himself revealed it to Paul in the desert. After he got his sight back, he went into the desert for a period of time. And he learned about the gospel from Jesus himself. So he's telling them, this is what's most important. I mean, there are a lot of things that are important, but this is number one. This is numero uno. This is the big one. What is it? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. God had Jesus bear the wrath that we deserved. He died on the cross for us. He was buried. He was put in the ground. He was put in a tomb. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. It wasn't a different body. It was Jesus. It was his body taken down from the cross in front of the Roman soldiers, taken to the tomb, put in the tomb, in the ground. And a stone was put over the entrance. And it says, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He rose from the grave. He came out of the tomb. The stone rolled back. He left. He's not there. He is not there. The angels are there and the women see him. Paul says, this is of first importance. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter. Then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So what Paul's saying here is that we have witnesses. These guys have seen him. These are eyewitnesses. Though some have fallen asleep. It doesn't mean they're taking a nap. That's a euphemism for the fact that they have died. The Jewish idea of death is sleep. The body sleeps until the resurrection. If that's what you believe. Some Jews don't believe in the resurrection. So they believe the body just sleeps and never wakes up. It says, then he appeared to James. This is the half-brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. See, Paul was born later. He did not experience Jesus firsthand while Jesus was doing his ministry. What happened was, Paul says, I'm untimely born. Yeah, I should have been born earlier. I should have been there when Jesus was walking around. I should have experienced him. I would have been his follower if I would have seen him. Maybe. We don't know that. He doesn't know that. But he says, I'm untimely born, but now he has appeared to me. The resurrected Christ appeared to him. Then Paul begins to summarize the importance of Jesus' resurrection in verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, so say, if the resurrection didn't happen, if Jesus didn't go rise from the dead, what does it mean? If it wasn't true, this is what he says, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Understand that. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, if he was not risen from the grave, then me standing here talking to you about it is futile. It's a waste of time. And you sitting here listening to me talk about it is a waste of time. It's all done in vain. So stop praying. Stop asking God for help. Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. He's still in there. He's not God. And you praying isn't going to do any good. Because it's all a myth. God's not alive, but he's dead. If that is true. But Paul has said it's not true. It's not true that he hasn't risen from the grave. He has risen. This is what he goes on to say. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, if the dead are not raised in Christ, which he is saying they are, if the dead aren't raised and Jesus wasn't raised, then our faith is dead. Our faith is useless. We have no hope of a resurrection. We have no hope of eternal life. This is all. This life is all you've got. Now it's time just to live this life and don't worry about anything else. Paul says that's not true. The truth is Jesus is raised from the dead and we have hope. You see, I love God's plan. I look out there today. What a beautiful day today. I love to see the trees opening up and the flowering trees and the plants and the tulips that are coming up and all the beauty and wonder of God's creation. I love going to the ocean. I love going to the mountains. I love seeing waterfalls and thinking of the power of God and how amazing and how creative he is. I love it. And I love all the things that God does for me and in me and to me. Yes, even when he disciplines me, I love it. I mean, not at the time, but when I realize what's doing for me, I love it. But you know what? All of that pales in comparison to the resurrection. All of it is nothing compared to the resurrection. So if there is no resurrection, then I am wasting my time. But praise God, there is. My life and my faith are not futile. I have been delivered from my sins. I am saved. I have a hope of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Do you believe it? I hope most of us here do. He is alive. Mark writes down his account and then he says there are eyewitnesses to it. In 8 verses, Mark mentions the name of 3 women. 3 different times he mentions these women. Now, in chapter 15, verse 40, they're at the cross. He says there were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. And then in verse 47, he says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. And then in verse 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Why 3 times? Why? Because he wants his readers to understand we have eyewitnesses. We have these 3 women who have seen it. This is not a legend. This is not a myth. This is the truth. You want to know about it? You don't believe me? Go ask the women. Go ask the women. Now, I know today, if I said, listen, if you don't believe me, go ask Becky. You'd go ask Becky and you might believe her. Or go ask Bobby or go ask Betty or, you know. At that time, though, this is a little odd because women weren't trusted. Women were not allowed to testify in court. They weren't considered trustworthy. But here is Mark, or actually Peter, saying, go ask these women. They experienced it. They saw it. Because I want to tell you why he does that. He does that because he wants you to go and he wants you to talk to these women. He wants you to see these women. He wants you to experience their change. Think about this. On the way to the tomb, you could imagine their somberness. Their, you know, oh man, who's going to move the stone? And now we got to go and, oh man, I hope that he's not starting to get ripe, you know? We got to put these spices on him so it, you know, that it doesn't stink up the place. But now what are they saying? If you went to them afterwards and you said, tell me about it. Oh man, you will not believe it. We saw the tomb was open. We went to it. We look inside and there's this guy sitting. It's not Jesus. It's this guy. He's in a white robe and he says, you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He was crucified, but this is where they laid him. And we were scared. Oh my gosh, were we so scared? But we ran. And we also know from other gospels that not only did they run, but Mary ultimately, they ultimately see Jesus. And then we saw him. Oh my gosh, we saw him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably believe him. Because it changed them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed these women. Faith. That's what it's about. See, they didn't think it could happen, but it did. The question is still, do you believe? And that is what it comes down to. See, Paul, this is what Paul says in Romans 10, and we use this, I use this for baptism. Because it says, if we confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe where do you believe? In your heart that God raised him from the grave, you are saved. It's not believing with this. Man, I can believe all kinds of things. I can believe in Sasquatch with this. I can believe in aliens with this. I can believe in ghosts with this. I can believe that I can roll around in poison ivy and not get poison ivy with this. This. But see, when I believe it here, that's what matters. When it changes me here, that's what matters. If I believe it in my heart, and if I confess Jesus is Lord with my mouth, I am saved. So how do you tell if somebody is saved or not? If they say they believe it, and it's true, but they have to have figured it out for themselves. I can't. God hasn't given me that ability. He may give it to some, but not to me. So my goal is to preach the gospel and have it change their hearts. That's all I can do. You must believe in your heart in the resurrection in order for you to be saved. Do you believe it? I hope so, and I hope it's here. Not just here. The second word is grace. Everybody say grace. I was half expecting somebody to say, thank you, God, for this food. No, that's a different kind of grace. I want us to look at verse 7. This is what it says. It says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Do you see the grace in those words? You see, it wasn't that they said, you know, Jesus is what Jesus tells you, guys. You know, you go tell those dirty, rotten disciples who deserted Jesus. You tell these people who had nothing to do with Jesus when he needed them, you tell them they better just get themselves straightened out. When they feel like they've repented enough, when they feel like they've groveled enough, then I will go and see them. Then I'll come and meet them. Then Jesus will come. That's not what he says. He says, go, tell them, I'm going before you. Come to me. Come to me. He doesn't say they have to do anything, you know, have to feel sorry for what they've done. I'm sure they do feel sorry for what they've done. But see the grace in that? See the graciousness of that? The forgiveness of that? That's what God gives us. He says, child, I love you. Come as you are. I'll change you. You let me in. You open your heart to me. Oh, I'll change you. Oh, I'll change you. I'll make you into something you never believed you would happen to you. But I forgive you. And I love you. Accept me. Open up to me. That's grace. Jesus loves them. And he wants that relationship to begin again with them, which will result in repentance. See, Scripture tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We sit there and we do something wrong. We think, oh, I got to repent. Oh, I do. I need to repent. But what makes me repent? His kindness. God doesn't sit there and say, yep, you dummy, what'd you do that for? He says, I love you. I love you no matter what. And it's that kindness that leads us to repentance. We see that here. We don't need to be at a place where Jesus accepts us, where we're good enough to be in a relationship with Jesus. You know, when we first get in a relationship, when we first start dating a relationship, we put our best foot forward, don't we? And then if you're a guy, after a while, you can't hold that for too long. You start burping and doing other bodily noises you really shouldn't do around your future love or future spouse. And there are things we do in our life and our wives say, stop it, you know? But it doesn't mean they don't love us. In fact, they love us so much they tell us to stop it. God doesn't do that. He just says, come as you are. I accept you as you are. Bodily noises, bodily functions, stupidity, bad thoughts, whatever it is. Come, be with me. I'll change you. I will change you. There are people who accept Christ and they spend their whole life thinking, why is it not any different? Why is my life still the same? Why do I still struggle with sin? Well, maybe because you haven't let God in all the way. You let him in the door, but you haven't let him pass the foyer. You haven't let him into your dining room to sit with you. You haven't let him into your living room to sit with you and talk to you. You haven't let him into your bathroom to really clean out what you really need cleaned out. We've only let him in the front door and we think, well, that should be enough. No, he wants to be with you completely. There's grace in Jesus' words. So the women are told to go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before them. I have talked about that before. I think that's kind of interesting that they single out Peter because Peter did the worst thing. He actually verbally denied Christ. And they know that Peter, and Jesus knows Peter's probably beating himself up saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, there I go again. I cannot believe it. Now Jesus is never going to want me back. But they say, go tell Peter and his disciples. Peter, specifically, include him. Jesus is going to take the one who denied him three times and he's going to make him a leader. Gives us hope. Gives us a lot of hope. Religion tells you that if you are strong enough and if you are faithful enough, if you're strong enough, you'll believe. If you're strong enough, you will live a life that's acceptable to Christ. If you're strong enough, God will accept you. But you know what the gospel say? The gospel says you can't be. But I can through Christ if I surrender to him. By grace through faith. Not by works. So it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, who you are, how many times you've sinned. Doesn't matter if you sinned this morning before you came to church. Doesn't matter if you're sitting there sinning right now. It's time. Open up to Jesus. Allow him to change you. Surrender to him. Look at his kindness. Have it lead you to repentance. It's his work that saves us, not ours. That is grace. The last word is mission. Say mission. Mission. But go and tell the disciples and Peter. See, once you believe, once your sins are forgiven, once you begin to change, once you start to see the change in your life, and once you start living that, you got to tell somebody about it. You can't keep it quiet. When you buy a new car, you got a, okay, let me put it this way. Let's say you bought a brand new sports car. How many of you would probably drive it home and stick it in the garage? No, what do? You leave it on the driveway. Look at my new car. And you're like, hey, we need to go somewhere. And instead of leaving your normal way out of your part, your addition, you go the long way. I want so-and-so to see my car. You know, we do that. How many of you get a new haircut? And you go home and your husband doesn't say a word about it. What do you do? Do you notice anything different? And we're like, you're not wearing your glasses. I got a haircut! Oh yeah, it looks great. And yet we are experiencing something that changes us from the inside out and completely changes our life. And we're too afraid to tell somebody, you know what, man, I experienced something the other day that I got to tell you about. We're afraid to do that. Fools. We focus on the wrong things. We need to focus on what Jesus has done in our lives. Once you believe, once you're forgiven, you must experience grace. You will experience grace, and you've got to tell. He tells us to go and tell people. Tell them what God has done. When he healed the demoniac, and the demoniac says, I want to go with you. He says, no, you go back to your family. You tell them all that God has done for you. Don't come with me. I mean, I got these 12 idiots I'm going to, you know, deal with. They'll take care of that. No, that's not what he said. I got people who do that. You need to go and tell your family. Tell everybody you know what God has done for you. The women are told to first go tell the disciples, but later in verse 15, he'll tell them to go to the whole world. Mark 16, 15 says, and then he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to who? To the whole creation. Yes. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to go out here and tell this tree, do you know what God has done for me? I bet you I get a lot of you to go out and do that more than I get you to go out and do it to your neighbor. I bet you if I ask, hey, go out here and you proclaim the gospel to that tree. I bet you some of you would do that, but some of you would never go to your neighbor and do it. I know I'd struggle with it. I mean, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing them back at me. Proclaim it to the whole creation. Now we're going to talk about it next week when we finish up the book of Mark. But we need to go to those people who are close to us. We need to go to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students. And I don't mean we've got to get obnoxious and stand on a soapbox and say, you're all going to hell. But we need to sit and talk to people and say, you know, I just have to tell you. And then we can get on with the rest of it. But I got to tell you what Jesus has done for me. And then we can move on and let you take it and let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants with it. We need to proclaim the gospel to the world. That's our mission. That is our mission. It is a message with a mission. Now you may be thinking, well, these ladies didn't do anything. What does it say? It says that they went and they didn't tell anybody. Well, we know that this is what it says. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let me suggest that Mark is just being honest. Another case of honesty. Because don't you think it would have been better if Mark had said, well, guess what happened? They went searching for the disciples. They told everybody they saw and everybody was praising God. What a great ending to the story. But what does Mark say? Nope. They were so afraid they didn't say a word to anybody until they got to the disciples. Mark is more concerned with telling the truth than anything. And you can understand. I mean, think about it. They were expecting Jesus to be there and he's not. I mean, they're pretty scared and they see this guy sitting there in a white robe. I'm sure he was shining a little bit. I mean, it wasn't just anybody. I mean, it was not what they expected to see, and they were kind of shooken up by it. It affected them. The resurrection affected them. Does it affect you? I mean, when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you think about the tomb being rolled away and what that means to us, does it affect you? Does it change you? Does it make you think about things that you wouldn't normally think about? It should. I mean, too many times on Easter we hear the message and it's like, oh yeah, here we go, another Easter message. Jesus rose from the dead. Yay, God, you know, and we're done. It should change us. Every time we hear it, it should change us. Does it? I hope so. It's supposed to. See, Jesus has a purpose for your life, and it begins with that moment. It begins with that moment when the Holy Spirit says, this is what happens. This is where you let him in. It changes your life. You believe in the resurrection in your heart. You proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and you go about the mission that God gave you. You surrender to him. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It only matters where Jesus has been and what Jesus has done. Has the resurrection changed you? We're going to take communion. And I honestly want us to sit, as we're preparing for this, I want us to sit and think about this. Has the resurrection changed me? Do I even think about it? Or do I just go about my day and not even think about the resurrection? This is big. The resurrection's a big deal. Has it changed me to be what I need to be? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to move inside of me? And I know, man, it doesn't happen overnight. Whew. There's a lot inside of here that the Holy Spirit has to move inside of me. There's a lot of strongholds that have to be torn down. There's a lot of discipline that needs to happen in my life until I become what I'm supposed to be. But I have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do it. I have to allow the resurrection to change me. And I got to allow Jesus to work in me, through me, with me, and around me. So as we take the communion, have this be that moment where that begins. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been all over the map on it. It's time. We don't have a whole lot of time left. And I'm not talking about right now. I'm talking about time on this planet. Jesus, when we get there, when we are resurrected or when we are raptured, whatever you want to believe, when we are standing before Christ, he is not going to care how much money you put in the offering plate. He's not going to care how loud you sang the worship songs or how well we sang the worship songs. He's not going to care how many times you sat in the pew or that was your pew because nobody else better sit there. That's not the way it is here. I'm just saying. Believe me, I've not seen that here, but some churches are that way. He's not going to care how loud the music was. He's not going to care how quiet the music was. He's not going to care whether there was organ, piano, drums. That's not going to matter. The color of the pews, the color of carpet, don't matter. What matters to Jesus when we're standing for him is, did my resurrection change you, and did you share that with others? One mission. Go. Make disciples of all nations. That's all that matters.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.